Thank you, Brother Dan, and very good morning, my dear friends, brothers and sisters. Welcome to our Bible Hour this afternoon. Now, if you were here last week, you would have... Sorry, I've got to get my presenter notes. Excuse me one second. Let's try again. That's better. So if you were here last week, you would have heard Adam give a very helpful address on humanism and the Bible's response. And today we're going to kind of follow on from that by looking at what the Bible says about life and what the Bible says about death, and also what is beyond, what is life after death. So it's a kind of a broader subject that we're going to be considering together. And importantly, what we're going to be presenting to you this afternoon is not my particular views, not necessarily the views of East Coventry Christadelphians, but more importantly, the Bible's answer to these really important questions. And why do we place so much importance on the Bible? Well, simply put, it's the word we firmly believe and are convinced that the Bible is the word of God. So this will be our authority as we go through and look at this subject. So what did we think about last week concerning humanism? Well, you may remember the slogan that the British Humanist Association put on these London buses. It must have been 8, 9, 10 years ago now. And they put a well-known slogan there saying there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And that to me was an impacting subject and a slogan that they put on there. And as you can see, the tagline for the British Humanist Association is "For the one life we have." So humanism, it's all about living your life, your one life. You get one chance. There's no God. There's no hope after we die. So therefore, you may as well get on and enjoy the life you have to, as young people say, to live your best life. Now, that's all very well. Living your best life, what does that entail? Well, it may entail working hard, making plans for the future, building a family, getting a nice car. It might be, you know, accumulating wealth to buy a big house, to have foreign holidays and great experiences, and kind of living life to the full. And social media is very good at that, isn't it? People like to portray their best life on social media. But actually, life's not really like that, is it, for most people? It's actually quite interesting to think about the spread of wealth around the world, that, you know, the richest 10% of adults in the world own more than 85% of household wealth around the globe. And, you know, the stats are incredible. So most people don't get to live what is pictured as being kind of a best life scenario. So the mantra of the humanist is, you know, go ahead and try and achieve this. Live your best life. Live life to its fullest. Now, that's maybe attractive to many people if they think they can achieve some of these things in life. But they are quite transient, aren't they? But that's all very well going for these things and making plans for the future. But what happens if life isn't quite so good? What happens if you don't have a Maserati or a Porsche or a big house or fantastic holidays abroad? What happens if your life isn't all about that? Well, maybe the mantra of the humanist doesn't ring quite so true. What if life is not so good? Now, there's some images on there which kind of, I hope, will demonstrate what I mean by that. In the bottom left, you might recall recently this town in Ukraine was hit. The shopping center was hit by a missile, killing lots of people, injuring lots of people. What happens if you're living in eastern Ukraine? What happens if you're living in the Donbass region? What happens if you're living in Odessa? Are you living your best life? Are you not bothered about death? Are you just going to live life to its fullest? Well, surely the people, those poor people in Ukraine, are living an existence They don't have any houses. Their houses have been reduced to rubble. They're worrying where the food's coming from. They see the invading Russian soldiers doing terrible things to the citizens of Ukraine. We see poverty and famine around the world. Are those people living their best lives? We had some very sad news in the week of Deborah James, you may have seen it, who had bowel cancer. And she was a campaigner for bowel cancer and did a lot of good things and raised lots of money for a cancer charity. And finally, after many years of fighting bowel cancer, she succumbed to death and has died very sadly. And actually, money doesn't always help. You know, you might think, well, actually, I've got lots of money. I can achieve lots of great things. Well, you may remember the chap on the bottom right, Steve Jobs, who was the founder of the Apple Corporation. I think he got pancreatic cancer and died probably 10, 15 years ago now. And he died at the age of 56, same age as I am. And I wonder, you know, he had everything really that life could offer, and yet now he lies in the grave. And so, you know, life isn't always how we want it. There are many people suffering things like mental health issues. It's not always about living your best life. And actually, whatever plans we make, they can be thwarted at a moment's notice. The people in Ukraine this time last year, would they ever have thought they would be in this position that they are today? So what does the Bible say about life? And it's quite interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? Because that's a kind of a diagram showing, you know, life at its fullest, I guess. You know, we're born, we have a childhood, if we're lucky, we're educated, we grow up, we go into work, maybe start a family, and then we go through many, many years of work. And then we move into retirement, maybe grandchildren, and then we go into old age and then death. And I guess that you might look at that and say, well, that's the kind of best case scenario, because life goes really quickly. Take it from me, you know, 56 feels like yesterday I was a teenager. So life goes very, very quickly. And, you know, you might look at that diagram and put yourself where you think you are on that scale. And, you know, it's interesting to think about that whatever plans we make, you know, we may have great plans for starting a family or getting married or having a great job, but all that can fall apart if we fall ill or we die. I had a colleague earlier this year who had just been promoted. He was head of cloud services at the company I worked for. He had a lovely young family. He had fantastic holidays. He was very successful in business, and he went to see his mother and father in South Wales and died in a car accident on the way back. And it was a tremendous shock to everybody. And at his funeral, the person, he had lots of friends speaking on his behalf and celebrating his life. And pretty much all of them said he was taken too early, and of course he was 50 years old. He still had a lot of living to do. You know, he never, for one moment when he left that morning, would have thought, this is going to be my last day. So none of us can really make that many plans when it comes to our lives. And that's why, you know, there's flaws in the kind of humanist thinking. Now, we want to turn to the Bible. That's what we're familiar with on our everyday experience. Now, what does the Bible tell us about life? Well, in James chapter 4, there's a really helpful passage of scripture, and it really is the answer to the kind of humanist mantra of making plans for your life, living your best life. And it's really talking about planning your life. And it says in verse 13 of James chapter 4, come now, everybody that says these things, today or tomorrow we will go into such a place, spend a year there maybe, trade, make a profit, do all of the things that we want to do. Yet the Bible presents these really powerful words of wisdom. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? What is our life? It asks the question, and it provides a very simple and powerful answer that actually your life, this is a quote from the New King James Version of the Bible, God says that you're a mist, that's all you are. You appear for a little time, and then you vanish away. But rather than making all of these plans, what you should be saying, if the Lord will, we will live and do this and do that. And that's a really powerful verse, isn't it? What is your life? It's like, you know, when we go out on a winter's morning, we see our breath appear and then disappears. That's how God views our lives. God is from everlasting to everlasting. And the Bible talks about, for God, a day being like 1,000 years and 1,000 years being like a day. So that's a really helpful verse concerning our life. And now, what about, we looked at that chart. What does the Bible say about our life expectancy? Well, it says in Psalm 90 that the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And that means 70 years, which is 60 plus 10, 70. Maybe by reason of strength, we might get to 80 years, which is 80. Yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And so that's the kind of, you know, if all goes well and we get all the way along the chart to old age, then, you know, the average pretty much is 70, maybe 80 years if we're lucky, as an average. That's what it's saying. And in fact, when I Googled life expectancy on Wikipedia, I've only got the figures from 2010 to 2015. It says the average life expectancy at birth was 70.5 years, pretty much spot on. Males live females live a lot longer than males, apparently. Don't know why that is. Better not make any comment on that, really. No, I'm staying well away. So that's the kind of the Bible's view of life. It's like a mist. It's very short. And we shouldn't be making too many plans. So what happens to us when we die is the next question. We found out what the Bible says about our life. What does it say about death? And it's an upsetting subject to think about, isn't it? You know, I'm sure all of us in this room have had experience of somebody we know has lost their life. And we know what happens when people lose their life from a sort of clinical perspective. But what we want to do is to see what the Bible says about what happens to us when we die. And it's quite a sobering thought. There's a couple of, we won't go through them all, but the Bible speaks in the early chapters of Genesis about how man was created. And the Bible describes the process of man being created from the dust of the earth, of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, Adam, became a living, breathing soul, a living, breathing creature. And the Bible then goes on to show how Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. He broke the law that God had instituted. And as a result, death, the Bible tells us, because of Adam, death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's the reason why we die. We don't want to go into that in too much detail. What we're looking at here is, you know, what happens to us. There's a lot of stuff that people have written about what happens when we die. We're asking you to sort of forget all of that and just to open your Bible and come to the Bible with an open mind and read it for yourself. And the psalmist is very helpful on this particular subject. David says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" You know, you die, and eventually, once generations of relatives die out, then you just become a gravestone. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit or the grave? Shall the dust, which is what we go back to, shall the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth, says the psalmist? Put not your trust in princes. Why? Because his breath goeth forth, and eventually he dies. And he returns to his earth. And Ecclesiastes, these are very poetic books and very helpful. And Ecclesiastes describes what it's like when we die. And then the cessation, the whole argument is, whatsoever your hand findeth to do it with your might. Because when you go to the grave, there is no work, there's no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you are heading. So all the things that we did, all the things that we thought, and all the things that we may have achieved in our life are all gone. And it's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? So what does the Bible say about death? Psalm 49, I exhort you to try and work, you know, when you go home tonight, look at Psalm 49. It's a very, very powerful psalm talking about death and the universality of death. In Psalm 49, it says, when he dieth, he shall carry away nothing. Psalm 49, looking at verse 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. We can't take anything that we've achieved in our lives, and we can't take it with us when we go to the grave. Because, verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And so it's talking about the universality of death. Everybody dies. And it's an interesting reference that we've underlined it, really, because the key to all of this is understanding, is knowledge, understanding, reading the Bible and understanding the facts that God presents to us. That one day, just like the animals, we will perish. We're just like the beasts in that respect. Now, we looked at Ecclesiastes, and there's a couple of extra bits that I wanted to add on. Remember, the Ecclesiastes said, look, you know, there's no work, no device, no knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. But what actually happens to us when we die? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us very clearly, it goes on from what that psalm, the 49th psalm says of verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them all. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for it is all vanity. Because, well, verse 20, we all go to one place eventually. We are all of the dust, and at some point at the end of our lives, we will return to dust again. And then in the ninth chapter, we get these very, very helpful pictures painted for us of what it's like when we die. For him that is joined to the living, verse 4, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, for the living know that they shall die. That's a fact, isn't it? But the dead, we're told, know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. What do they try and do? Men in Psalm 49 tells us that men try and seek what you might term like pseudo-immortality. They name lands and buildings after their names, so that their name carries on through generations. But that's of no use, really, is it, in the scheme of things? Because in verse 6, all of the emotions and the feelings you had when you were alive, they all perish. Your love, your hatred, your envy, all of those things are now perish, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And then that's that verse that we read. There is none of these things in the grave where you go. And just a couple of other things. And we want to try and turn this subject into a bit more of a positive subject. You know, it's quite depressing thinking about death. But Psalm 146 now brings this positive message contained in the Bible. And that is the exhortation to not trust in men, to not trust in the humanist, but rather to put your trust in the God of heaven. Psalm 146 says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. in that very day, his thoughts perished. We've already seen those words, haven't we? But what we're doing now is we're adding this fifth verse into the equation, that we can be happy. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord God. So what about our life? Yeah, we do want to achieve things in our life. We don't necessarily want to be looking for fame and fortune. But our life, dear friends, actually is an opportunity to serve God, to read the Bible, to be obedient to its message. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. And King Hezekiah recognized that life is a time to seek these things out. In Isaiah chapter 38, he was sick. It was King Hezekiah, king of Judah. He was very, very sick unto death. And he recognized the truth about death. It said, "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit or the grave cannot hope for thy truth. The living," he says, "the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day." What we have in our life is an opportunity to praise God and to seek him, to seek him out. Job was a man who suffered a lot in his life. If you read through the book of Job, he went through a book of Job. He went through a lot of very, very difficult trials and challenges. And yet he knew that ultimately he was going to die. And look how he describes death. He says, "Are not my days few?" And we've already kind of covered that. "Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, where light is as darkness." And that's how he describes it, as a land of darkness. A very good description, and very kind of corroborates those other verses that we've been looked at. And that the psalmist uses similar language. You see in verse 12 there, it's described as the land, shall thy wonders be known in the dark when we're dead? And shall thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So it's described here as darkness, a land of darkness and a land of forgetfulness. So the question is death the end? Well, we saw in the psalmist that happy is the man that trusts in the God of Jacob and has the God of Jacob for his help. And so the question is there life after death? And that's a very, very important question. It's been very much tied in with the things that we've been looking at concerning making the most of our opportunity while we're alive. And so that's what we want to have a look at now, is there life after death? Well, one of the previous slides, we looked at the example of Job, didn't we? Now, he was a man who suffered great things. But in Job 14, he asks that very question. We won't turn to it, but he says, "If a man die, will he live again?" And if we had time, we could look at the confidence that Job had and the trust that he had in the God of heaven. But what we want to do is to look now, we've predominantly looked at Old Testament passages, and we'd like now to turn to the New Testament, because I think it's good to try and demonstrate the truth from the Old and the New Testament to show this consistent message that runs right throughout both Testaments, the Old and the New. And so what we'd like to do now is look at the New Testament and have a look at the account of a person being raised from the dead, which is the hope of the Bible. Now, it concerns an incident in John chapter 11, where Jesus had a friend called Lazarus, and he was sick and he died. And if we're in John chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, "These things said he, and after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And that's interesting kind of phraseology there, isn't it? You know, he said that Lazarus is sleeping and I'm going to go and wake him up. And his disciples kind of got a little bit confused. And they said, well, if he sleeps, then, you know, he does well. But actually, verse 13 makes it clear that what Jesus was talking about was Lazarus was dead. But they thought, the disciples thought, he was actually just sleeping. And Jesus makes it very clear in verse 14. He said, no. Lazarus is dead. And so he's describing this state like a dreamless sleep. And then later on, he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. And it's interesting to see the discussion that he has with Martha, Lazarus' sister. In verse 20, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Lazarus was there dead. And she said, if thou had been here, Lord, this is to Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said to her, don't worry, your brother Lazarus will rise again from the dead. Now, it's interesting to see Martha's response. And she said, oh yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this is the hope of the Bible, dear friends, the hope of resurrection to eternal life, revealed in the Bible, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, who describes himself as I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And of course, Jesus himself, we haven't got time to look at it, but you may know he was crucified and then was raised again by God after 3 days. While we're in John, it's a couple of very helpful verses. It says, marvel not at this, John 5, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all those that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and kind of woken out of sleep. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then going back up into verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, and that's an old-fashioned word that means to raise from the dead, to make alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son. So what we're doing is we're introducing a new extra idea, different to what we've been considering so far concerning death. It's not a contradictory thing, but what the Bible is saying is that men and women can be woken out of sleep to life again. And those early verses in chapter 21 and 22 are saying that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, raises people from the dead. He has the power to raise the dead again. And it talks here about two sorts of resurrections. It talks about a resurrection to life and a resurrection of damnation. And so there's a judgment involved in this process. There's a judgment and an outcome. There's life or death. And what we want to do for the remainder of our last few minutes of our talk is to think about the positive outcome and what can be achieved by gaining an understanding of God's word. Remember, we talked about the importance of understanding, because it tells us the truth about what happens when we die and the hope that we can be risen again to life eternal, so we can have that resurrection to life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it talks about Jesus being a prototype. And he died, he was crucified, but the grave, because he didn't sin in his life, the grave couldn't hold him, and God raised him again on the third day. And he became a prototype, what the Bible describes as a first fruits. But it also talks about other fruits as well, which is where we can come in. And let's just have a look at, we read at the beginning of our Before our talk started, Dan read from 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks in the earlier verses. We didn't read the whole chapter because it's quite long, but in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, we're told this, that Christ is risen from the dead, and that's a fact. Jesus died and was raised again, and we hold regular Bible talks and often talk about Jesus's death and resurrection. But what he did when he rose from the dead, he became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and that's a reference to Adam, also by man, by Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then this is order. Christ first, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. There's a couple of points there. Christ is the first fruits. He's like a prototype of them that slept. Notice the language again, this word sleeping, that death is like a sleep that we can be woken out of. Remember, Jesus described Lazarus's death as being, you know, he's just sleeping. I'm going to wake him out of this sleep. And Christ is the first fruits, but the offer is extended in the Bible to others to have this hope of resurrection. And what the question, I guess, really that comes out of all this is, you know, what determines whether a man or a woman can be part of this fruit to be raised from the dead? And the Bible here in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this kind of thing in sort of almost family terms. The first family is the family of Adam. We're all born of Adam. That's why we die in the first place. But it is possible to join another family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, in Christ, it talks about, shall all be made alive. And the sad thing is that many people basically turn to the humanistic point of view and use their life today to achieve the things that they want to achieve. There's a couple of other verses on the screen there. I just thought I'd put them up. I'm not going to go to them in any great detail here. Just another couple of verses for you to maybe look at in your own time about being raised from the dead and the Bible's hope of being raised from the dead. I love that verse in Daniel chapter 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's what resurrection is, coming alive again, some to everlasting life. And that's the Bible's hope, not just being raised from the dead, but also to have the prospect of never dying again, to have eternal life, a life of fulfillment, without sin, without illness. The Bible talks about where sorrow and sighing shall flee away and no more death. And then in John chapter 6, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is Jesus talking, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I, says Jesus, will raise him up at the last day. So resurrection is something that has, the hope of the Bible is something that has to be searched out. And you've got to read your Bible for a start. And the Bible talks about it being like a way that needs to be sought out and found. And Jesus in Matthew 7 says that there are two ways. There's a big, wide way, a broad way that leads to destruction. It's kind of the humanist way, I guess you might call it. And many people go down that route. They live their life and they die without any hope. But rather, verse 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. And then we've only got two more slides to go, but in 1 Corinthians 15, which Dan read, we probably won't go through them in great detail, but it describes what this resurrection will be like. It says in verse 51, you know, we shall not all sleep forever, but we will be changed, and it'll be a momentary thing, the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So when this corruption, verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, dying person shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we want to close now by just looking at, you know, we talked about blessed is the man that has his hope in the God of Jacob, and we talked about the importance of understanding. These are the basic three steps required to embrace the hope that is contained in the Bible, the hope of resurrection from the dead and for everlasting life. And it's a lifelong job. It's not an easy path to take. It's the thin straight is the gate, narrows the way that leads to life, but it provides this wonderful hope. And there are three steps that I've said there. The first one is you've got to read your Bible, which is what we're doing today, and believe it and be obedient to it. And then the second step is to this step of obedience, which is to repent and to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And then we are adopted into that family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And there's a couple of verses that I'm using just to back that up. And then finally, to use our life, not to seek the pleasures of this life and to seek ambition in this life, but rather to use it to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says in Colossians, if you're risen with Christ in baptism, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things not on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead in baptism and your life is hid with Christ. And then we have the assurance that death is not the end. And if we do die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom, we have the glorious hope that death won't be the end, but rather we have the hope of being raised again to life eternal. And well, who wouldn't want that? Thanks for listening.